Now, this is a real church five. This is a real church five. This is channel one right. This is channel one right of the new real church five. This is channel one right, the beginning of channel one right of the new real church five. This is Sandra Christian at the Methodist Micanopy Church on Sunday the 17th of August, 69. Sunday the 17th of August, 69. This is Sandra Christian at the Micanopy Methodist Church, the third Sunday, at the 17th of August, 69. This is the beginning of Channel 1 Right on the New Real Church 5, Sandra Christian at the Methodist, at Micanopy Methodist Church, the Sunday, the third Sunday, the 17th of August, 69. Now, I couldn't be there. I thought I had to meet Reverend Williams, but I didn't meet him. He had an auto accident. And Sharon ran the tape for me. I set it up before Sunday school, and she ran it for me. I didn't get to talk to Sandra this week. The week afterwards, she and all her family went to spend the week in Sharon's new cottage that she had rented on the Gulf, way off 200 or 300 miles from here. And I picked the tape up after supper Saturday night, the following Saturday night, and Lorraine was making those artificial flowers out of glass, and I think she sells them at the post office. I have an idea what they do this to raise money. Well, two big tykes were watching the television. It was a family evening. Lorraine's husband was there, Auburn. He's always quiet and dignified, reserved. Little boy and little girl looked to be about 7 or 8 years old. They were right quiet and obedient. When they turned off down the television, they didn't say a word. Lorraine said I could go by now and talk to Sandra. I told her 2 days of rainy weather had got me to the place, to the where I wasn't fit to talk to anybody. And Faye added with hay down, the tape starts after the responsive reading, and now this is a morning prayer.
Oh God, we come here to your holy temple with praises in our heart for the many wondrous things that you have given us. You have given man a mind so that he can think and make use of the many things you have put in your world. We know that compared to you, though, we are nothing. We are so grateful that with all the vast universe that you have, that you still care for us. We're so grateful that you continue to care for us each day, that you know what each one of us does. Oh God, we need you. We need you to come into our lives and love us and let us know it, so that your love can show in us, so that we can live our lives in the best way possible. Because we know, God, that we are not strong enough to do it alone. We know that there are temptations that will come that we can't bear alone. Oh God, we need you. We need you today in this service. For without you here stirring the hearts of these people, we know that this service is just emptiness. That it's just so many words without meaning, but with you, God, with you they come alive and have meaning, that our lives can have meaning. God, there are so many people in this world that need you. There are those who are sick. There are those who are sick both physically and spiritually. And God, we would especially pray for those who are spiritually sick, who have not come to trust you. Oh God, stir their hearts. Help them to realize that their need is as great for you as ours. That if they would just turn to you, a solution can be found for any problem. That if they would turn to you, there is strength for whatever is to be faced in their lives. God, we especially pray for our members who for some reason have not felt this need, that have come before your altar and have witnessed to you and to your people that they have accepted the salvation offered by the death of Jesus, and then have turned away. We pray, God, that they would once again feel this need to come, to turn to Thee, to let You handle their problems for them, to let You fill their lives. Oh God, we know that when this happens, this church will come alive. This church will serve You as fully as it can, because the people will be so full of Your love, it must be shared. God, be with each of us that we can trust You in this way, that we can turn our lives over to You, that each day can be lived fully for You. Oh God, we are so grateful that You sent Jesus, that we could see through His life how man can live a better way, how man can live each day close to You. We are especially grateful, Father, that Jesus was willing to make the sacrifice of His life for us, that we have the assurance that we will be forgiven of our sins, for they are so many, that You will accept us, even though unworthy, because of the sacrifice made by Jesus. Help us somehow to become a little more worthy of this great sacrifice. Help us to live more like Him and to come closer to Thee. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, and we pray the prayer that He taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you turn with me to the responsive reading on page 585, entitled Life and Godliness? Would you stand? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Besides this, giving all diligence, and every faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge.
To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness.
To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity.
For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the bulletin. I hope you will take one home with you and read it fully. I'll just lift them up briefly. This past Thursday night we did have a covered dish supper, and it was a good time of fellowship together. A week from this coming Thursday, the fourth Thursday in the month, we will have a hymn sing here. Everyone come. Let those who are not here know, so that they will know to come and be with us on this fourth Thursday evening for another time of fellowship and singing praises. This Friday evening at 6:30 p.m., all of the children and young people on the whole charge are invited to come and have supper with the preacher and his wife. Now, parents aren't invited this time. It's just the children that are invited. And I hope that we'll have a good turnout from all four of the churches, so that the pastor and his wife can get to know our children and they get to know him. Next Sunday, there will be the 11 o'clock service here, and of course the evening service at 8. Plan on being here for these services with our pastor. At this time, we'll worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Sorry.
Thank you.
for you from the New English Bible, the first chapter of the book of James. Let me recommend to you that you read this book of James, the whole book. It's just 5 chapters long, and none of them very long. But it's such a powerful book of the Bible. Take time, if you can, this week. Make time this week to read this book. My brothers, whenever you have to face trials of many kinds, count yourselves supremely happy in the knowledge that such testing of your faith breeds fortitude. And if you give fortitude full play, you will go on to complete a balanced character that will fall short in nothing. If any of you falls short in wisdom, he should ask God for it, and it will be given him, for God is a generous giver who neither refuses nor reproaches anyone. But he must ask in faith, without a doubt in his mind, for the doubter is like a heaving sea ruffled by the wind. A man of that kind must not expect the Lord to give him anything. He is double-minded and never can keep a steady course. The brother in humble circumstances may well be proud that God lifts him up, and the wealthy brother must find his pride in being brought low. For the rich man will disappear like the flower of the field. Once the sun is up with its scorching heat, the flower withers, its petals fall, and what was lovely to look at is lost forever. So shall the rich man wither away as he goes about his business. Happy the man who remains steadfast under trial, for having passed the test, he will receive for his prize the gift of life promised to those who love God. No one under trial or temptation should say, "I am being tempted of God," for God is untouched by evil and does not himself tempt anyone. Temptation arises when a man is enticed and lured away by his own lust. Then lust conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin full grown breeds death. Do not deceive yourselves, my friends. All good giving and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of the lights of heaven. With him there is no variation, no play of passing shadows. Of his set purpose by declaring the truth, he gave us birth to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of that you may be certain, my friends, but if each of you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry, for a man's anger cannot promote the justice of God. Away then with all that is sordid and the malice that hurries to excess, and quietly accept the message planted in your hearts, which can bring you salvation. Only be sure that you act on the message and do not merely listen, for that would be to mislead yourselves. A man who listens to the message but never acts upon it is like one who looks in a mirror at the face nature gave him. He glances at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks closely into the perfect law, the law that makes us free and who lives in the company, does not forget what he hears, but acts upon it. And that is the man who by acting will find happiness. A man may think he is religious, but if he has no control over his tongue, he is deceiving himself. That man's religion is futile. The kind of religion which is without stain or fault in the sight of God our Father is this: to go to the help of orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself untarnished by the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Long, long time ago, there was a wedding feast being held. A young couple, very much in love, were being married. The custom of that time was for the wedding feast to last a whole week. It was a joyous time, and all the neighbors and, and relatives and friends came to be with the couple and share in their joy. But at this particular wedding feast, there was one little problem. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and she realized it, that there was something wrong that was concerning those who were in charge of the wedding. And she went to Jesus and told him, "Jesus, there's not enough wine. They're running out. There won't be enough to last the whole week." And then she went to the servants and told them, "Do whatever he says." And Jesus told them to fill the jugs that were there with water. And they were filled to the brim. And the water was not water, but it was the wine. And the wedding festival was a success. This is the first recorded miracle of Jesus, and shows us that even at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was concerned with the ordinary things of life. Mary went to Jesus because she had, after living with her son for these 30 years, she knew that he was concerned about the things of life. We're led to believe by some of the Bible authorities that Jesus wasn't thought about in Nazareth as being a particularly religious person. The religious person in his family was his brother James. He was the one that organized groups for worship and did all these things that people thought of as being religious. Jesus seemed to be concerned with people more than religion. He seemed to be more concerned with a little child that had broken his toy, or someone that had had something happen to them that made them sad. And Jesus would talk with them and share their sadness and try to help them. And because of the life Jesus had led as a young man, Mary knew that she could go to him and something would be done. This is what religion is all about. It's not just the coming here to the church to worship. This is just one hour of a whole week that should be lived religiously. Now you may say, "Sandra, can't do that. I've got to spend at least 8 hours a day on my job. Pretty soon the children will be back in school. How are we going to spend our whole week religiously?" Let me tell you how. Let's look at the home. How can you live your religion in your home? There are so many ways. Think of how many decisions are made in your home. Just little simple things. Who chooses the books that you have in your library? Did your religion enter in the choice? Look at them when you get home and see what the titles say, and think about the contents of the book and see if your religion helped in the choice of your books. The way your time is spent. Is there some time set aside each day that your family thinks about God? Well, we sit down at the table 3 times a day and we eat, and before we eat, we have a blessing. This is good. It's good to give thanks to God. But is this the only time we think about God in our homes? There are so many opportunities for quick moments of worship. There are so many opportunities to show to our children and to our husbands or our wives that I love God. Because I love God and He loves me, I'm going to try to be a little kinder in our relationship. I'm going to try not to to say a quick word in temper. I'll try. I may not succeed all the time, but I'll try, because this is the way God would have me to live. What about a time of worship in your home? This is sometimes a very difficult thing to establish in a home, even a Christian home, is a time of worship with the family. Not only is it difficult to establish, but after it's established, it has to change. It has to grow with the children. It has to grow with the insights that the adults have into life and into religion and God. When my children were much smaller than they are now, we had a little book that we read from. It was entitled Little Visits with God. Sometimes we still use this book, but mostly we don't, because they've outgrown the little stories that were in it. Somehow they fit preschoolers, but when you have children that are growing, you have to find something that's a little bit deeper, something that helps them to search into their lives as they're living it now. But at work, we spend so much time at our work. How can we live these working hours religiously? How can we witness to those that are around us? In our society today, if you went up to someone you're working with and started talking to them about Jesus, they would think that you're some kind of religious nut and wouldn't pay much attention to you. They'd probably really give you a good razzing about it. But are there other ways that you can witness? An honest businessman is known. The dishonest one is known too. Each day as you meet people, your lives are related to them in some way, your life can say, I love God. And because I love Him and He loves you, I love you, and I'm going to be kind to you. I'm not going to try to cheat you. I'm not going to try to do things that are going to hurt you. You don't say this in words, you say it in action. And people know. Jesus told us not to worry about the physical things of life. Not to worry about whether you'd have enough food or enough clothing. But do you know, if there is any place in the Bible that Jesus said, don't work, I haven't found it. Jesus expects you, God expects you to use your ability, to use the power that you have to do things. And although He says, don't worry, He didn't say don't work. This is part of life. This part of life can be lived in the light of the facts that Jesus has given us about living life. I finished reading a book just this week entitled Come Out the Wilderness. It's a powerful little book. It tells about four young ministers who went into East Harlem and established what is known as the East Harlem Protestant Parish. They went in there where people had been deserted by the church. There was only one church in this area where thousands and thousands of people lived. If New York City was packed as full of people throughout the whole city, as East Harlem is, all the people of the United States could be living in New York City. This is how close the people lived. apartment buildings that had three or four families living in three rooms, living together but not together. A social life was unheard of in this section. People didn't share their lives. They didn't know how. They had been hurt so many times that they were afraid to give of themselves to one another. And these four young ministers went in. And they not only preached the gospel, but they lived a gospel among these people so that they saw how Jesus would have people live. They saw that Jesus was concerned with the fact that these people didn't have enough food to eat. That in the winter time the landlords didn't provide enough heat. That in the hallways there was ice in the hallways because the building was so cold. They found out that Jesus was concerned that in this section of East Harlem there were many, many drug addicts. That this was more commonplace than not. They learned that God was concerned about these things that were happening in their lives. And they found out that by working together, they could help solve so many of these problems. Perhaps there would still not be quite enough food, but they learned to be happy with what they did have. And these people who had been deserted by the church before, who had never had a religious experience, came to be so rich in their spiritual lives that they could share with each other as you and I do not share now. They could come together and talk about a scripture from the Bible and say, this is what Jesus is saying to us. Why, just today this thing happened to me, and if I had thought about what Jesus had said, what a difference it would have made. These people had come to know a religion that was more than coming to church on Sunday. It was living. It was living religion every day. Some time back, Harry Emerson Fosdick preached a sermon in his church against coming to church. And these were some of the thoughts that he had. One thing is that we, by coming to church, we have tended to separate religion from life. We have over here our religious life, and here we have our business life, and here we have our social life, and over here our political life, and we don't mix them in together. We keep them separate. And religion is for church. And business is for out there on the job. And politics is, well, politics works in a lot of ways. But when that election comes up, I'm not real worried about my religion, how it's going to affect this election. We keep them separated. Can you do this? Can you do this and have a life that really has meaning? Can you leave your religion in church? If you can, then your religion doesn't mean very much. If you can come to church on Sunday and not think about God again until you come back next Sunday, then your life is not as full as it should be. Think about the words that I read here from the book of James. Did you ever think how your tongue gets you into trouble with God? What's the first thing you do when you get mad at somebody? You turn loose that tongue and yell. You say things that, after you cool down, you're sorry you said. This is the kind of practical religion that James talked about. The kind of religion that helps you to hold your temper. that makes you think about what you're going to say, that causes you to listen to people, to listen so that you can hear what they're really saying. What can be done? What can we do? If your religion isn't as rich as it should be, what can you do about it? For one thing, you can let God come into all of your life. You can look to Him for strength when you're tempted to do things. You can look to God. Sharon and I were talking the other night about prayer, about how preachers are so guilty and church people are so guilty of using a special language for their prayer. Why can't you say, "Oh God, I goofed today. What am I going to do about it? Help me to know what to do to right this wrong." Instead, we say a prayer, "Oh, Heavenly Father, bless us, keep us. We love Thee. Do Thou this to us." We don't even use the same sentence structure in talking to God that we do talking to man. And I believe so strongly that the prayer that comes from the heart that says, "Oh God, help me," that those few words have more meaning to God than the longest, most elaborate prayer anyone can say. And this is what religion is. In the Together magazine this month that just came in this week, there's an article. I believe it's entitled, "Is Religion Going to Kill Christianity?" I ought to read this article. It brings out some disturbing thoughts. But it talks about the danger to Christianity, the danger caused by the church in setting religion aside from life. We can't do it. We cannot do it and let our religion, our faith, be meaningful to us. You see, Jesus was concerned at the wedding in Cana that there wasn't enough wine. He was concerned that there was a man in the street who had never seen. He was concerned that there were people who lived lives of sin. And He brought them unto Him and healed them and forgave their sins. One of the criticisms of Jesus was that He spent so much time with sinners. He let the prostitute come into the home and wash His feet. And He was criticized for doing it. And Jesus said to the Pharisee, "But I have come to your home, and you didn't bother to do this. But she came and gave all that she could. Even though she was a sinner, she recognized that she was a sinner and came to Jesus. She was looking for something more than the Pharisee and all his organized religion could not find. For his religion was the organization of the church." Jesus was concerned with all of life, with people who were hungry, with people who sinned and forgot once in a while to do right. In this book, Come Out the Wilderness, a woman told her preacher, she said, "Pastor, God doesn't mind if we sin once in a while. He just doesn't want us to make a habit of it. Well, you see, that woman came closer to knowing God than we do when we expect to live a perfect life, because she knew that she was going to fail. She knew that her children were going to yield to the temptations of life just like you and I do. But she knew too that God would forgive her. Not with the idea that I'm going out and do this thing and because I know God's going to forgive me, but she knew that because God loved her so much, He would accept her, even though she was a sinner. And when we accept this, then maybe we can let our religion become so much a part of our life that even when we're faced with temptations that we cannot hold ourselves back from, that we're not ashamed to come and say, "Oh God, I failed again. Please forgive me." And accept His forgiveness and come back to Him. He knows we're human. He knows we're going to fail. But He wants us to keep trying. He wants us to use every opportunity to show that we love Him. Bible reading helps. Prayer helps. As long as you let it get down on a personal basis. You know, you could read this whole Bible and it not do you a bit of good. Unless you let it speak to you personally. You can sit and read word after word. And as long as you think it mattered only in the time it was written, or it matters in the church, or it matters to someone else, then you're wasting your time reading the Bible. But when you sit down and read it, as I read here from the book of James about the tongue, about not being too quick to speak, and you think, you know, James is telling me something. He's telling me that I need to be careful. When it says here that when you're tempted, don't blame it on God. Temptations come from man. But God can give you the strength to hold back away from Him if you give Him a chance. Read the Bible and see what it says to you. Not to somebody else. Our religion has got to be personal. It's got to be everyday religion. It's got to be more than religious practices that keep us from the heart of God. It's got to be sincere. Right now, in our home, we're in a time of change, as I said, in finding the right medium for our worship. Because people change. Our needs change. If these religious practices are just empty forms, then you might as well spend your time doing something else. But when you let it come down to speaking to you personally, then God can do something for you. Then God can do something for our church. Then He can do something for our whole lives by filling our hearts with His love, by helping us understand how it has meaning every day, not just on Sunday. every day. And how, even though we fail him, he still forgives. He's still willing to listen to you. When John Wesley first formed the Methodist Church, although he wasn't planning to form a new church, there was one thing that they did regularly. They had classes that met together, and they shared their trials and temptations they had faced during that week. They shared the joys of overcoming temptation. They shared these things together, and together they gained strength. I think sometimes that if we would go back to the early practices of the Methodist Church, maybe we would find a faith that is so vital and so strong that a difference would be made in our lives. If we'd let it become personal enough to do it. Let us pray. Oh God, we do need you. We need you now. We need you to go out with us to our homes and to be with us through all the temptations of life. Oh God, we need you so much to fill our lives, our personal lives, that we tend to separate from you. Oh God, be with us and help us that we can come to know you and to live our lives like you want us to. Please help us, God. Amen. Would you turn with me now to 180? Strengthen us each one through this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.